All right, good morning, everyone. I'm glad to see you all up here on this Sunday morning. Can't tell if it's cold or hot outside, but things are okay. All right. So in a few weeks, as you all know, we'll be hitting Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. And since I feel it's a little bit too early to do a Palm Sunday message, I want to do a message related to something that happens right before Palm Sunday. If you read the book of Luke, you'll see that right before Jesus enters into Jerusalem, you know, his triumphal entry on a donkey, where people are celebrating and welcoming him, there's actually a little bit of stuff that happens right before that moment. And I thought it was a really interesting thing to go over, setting up for eventually Palm Sunday and Easter. And it pertains to this guy on a tree here. Right, this guy on a tree. His name's Zacchaeus, and I wanted to go a little bit over his story because I feel it might actually put us in a pretty good place, setting us up for what Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday is all about when it comes to Jesus' entrance not only into the world, but also into our lives. Alright? So if you didn't guess it by now, and if you haven't looked at the online bulletin, because I don't think we have any paper bulletins, today's message is called, we do? All right, I didn't get one.
It was self,
no Osher.
Self-serve.
Ah,
it was printed
from
the
people.
Oh, yeah. Self-serve.
Nice. All right, today's message is called Jesus and Zacchaeus. Jesus and Zacchaeus, all right? All right.
Do you need one?
I'm good. I know what today's message is all about. So. All
right.
So, Jesus and Zacchaeus, and it comes from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. And from our passage of this interaction between these two fellas, I want to draw upon three observations that we see. It may be very simple, but also have very profound meaning. And these are the three observations: that Jesus did whatever it took to see Jesus. Two, Jesus got an invitation from Jesus. Zacchaeus got an invitation from Jesus to enter his life. Zacchaeus responded with repentance and a new commitment. Alright? So you got Zacchaeus and Jesus. And it's like a sitcom title. Alright? But let me read the passage first, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get into the first point. Here, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. It says this: Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed the sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's pray. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this time that you've given us to just worship you on this Sunday morning, to hear your word, and to let that word transform our hearts. Lord, help us try to understand who Zacchaeus, where he's coming from, and what kind of impact you have on his life. And whatever that means for us, may you reveal that by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we thank you, Lord, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.
Okay, so for the first observation, Zacchaeus did whatever it took to see Jesus. All right, first point. So, a few things to note, all right? We're going through section by section. And in this first section, we see that Zacchaeus, who's introduced for the first time, runs up in a tree, right, for Jesus. Well, he races ahead to see Jesus and runs up a tree. But before we get into that, let's talk a little bit more about who Zacchaeus is. All right. This would be an interesting question for a pastor to ask. By show of hands, how many people here would like to be wealthy in life? Yeah, all right, be honest, come on. All right, yes, right? So most, if not all hands, had their hands raised, all right? It's nice to be wealthy. It's nice to not have to worry about bills. It's nice to be able to buy whatever you need, maybe even whatever you want. And it just so happens that back then, tax collectors were very wealthy. Now, I don't know anyone here who would want to work for the IRS, but back then, being a tax collector kind of had the same feeling in that you wanted to be wealthy, but the way you go about getting your money wasn't the best, in that tax collectors back then earned most of their money by overcharging the people that they were getting taxes from. You see, tax collectors, they were government agents. And as a result, when you had Jewish tax collectors collecting taxes from their fellow man upon behalf of the Roman government, you know, their friends and family weren't too thrilled about it. So when it comes to being a tax collector, even though you might be wealthy, it wasn't all cut out to be because, it wasn't all what it was made out to be just because people didn't really like you, all right? And actually, back then, tax collectors weren't even welcome to come into the synagogue. So even though you're wealthy, you don't have to worry about finances, there was a big cost to that. A big cost in terms of social relationships, and a big cost also in terms of reputation. And now, as you see, I have a little bit of a picture story here. We're talking about Zacchaeus, who is begrudgingly doing his job, and then as you go forward, he hears that someone is coming into town. This guy, Jesus. Jesus has been making a name for himself all around the region, performing miracles, giving these radical lessons about life. And knowing that Jesus was coming, Zacchaeus caught attention to this. And as a result, he decided that, I want to see this guy, Jesus. I want to see him, maybe even meet him. So as Jesus enters the city, Zacchaeus notices, okay, that's where he is. But I can't see over everyone because he's short. He's short. Ah, I see some smiles here. Maybe you could empathize with being short and not being able to see over the crowd, all right? All this to say is that he wasn't going to let his shortness prevent him from having a chance to see Jesus. So what does he do? He runs past the crowd and tries to climb up a tree. Now imagine a dignified professional man of business trying to climb up a tree. It's kind of like imagining, who am I thinking of? Like right off the bat, trying to think of a very well respected, but someone you wouldn't expect to climb up a tree, right? Mm-hmm. But he does it anyways. Why? Because he just wants to get a glimpse of Jesus. And why might he want to try so hard to see Jesus? Maybe it's a spectacle of the miracles that Jesus brings with him, right? Thinking that Jesus, he's this guy who's been known for doing miracles, so maybe I want to see him for that reason. But actually, I kind of looked further and from certain commentaries saw that there might be a possible other reason why Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus so bad. And it's because of a lesson that Jesus gave in the previous chapter, in Luke chapter 18, right? And in this chapter, Jesus gives us a lesson, a parable, comparing a tax collector and a Pharisee. You know, tax collectors back then, they were derided, they were outcasts, they were not liked. But Pharisees, on the other hand, were teachers who were well-respected. They had a lot of authority and power amongst the Jewish people. And in that chapter, Jesus gives a lesson between the two. And here's what he says. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Meaning that Jesus, in this lesson, did not ride the tax collectors off. He's saying that there was the possibility, there is a multiverse in which a tax collector could be more justified, have better standing before God than a religious teacher, a Pharisee. And you would have to imagine, as word spread about this, this would definitely get attention of other tax collectors, saying that maybe there's someone in this world that won't automatically reject me for what I do. Maybe there's a possibility of finding acceptance and to not be judged. So that begs a question. How far would you go to look for acceptance? How far would you go to look for acceptance? Would you be willing to run past the crowd and to climb a tree for the possibility to see someone who could possibly accept you for who you are? Maybe even show you love, understanding. Now, I know many people here probably are not likely to climb trees in their lifetime. Anybody here ever climb a tree before? Whoa, okay, I was wrong. We got a bunch of climb dreamers in our midst. Okay, interesting. How tall of a tree have you climbed before?
Five stories.
What? Did you say five stories? Okay. Any other? Anyone beat five stories?
No.
Okay, all right. Well, all right, so maybe some of you would be willing to climb a tree to look for acceptance, love, recognition. But I know that there are people in today's day that will go great lengths to find these things. And I know it's because, you know, when Sophie and I are at home, sometimes we have the news on in the background, and this topic came up. When it comes to AI, I've come across stories about AI chatbots and how they've been used more lately by people to establish relationships, right? You have a chatbot that might ask you, how are you feeling? How are you doing? What are you up to today? And there are a lot of people that actually engage in this. And why might they do that? Well, I look deeper into some of the stories, news articles that we're in, of testimonies of why people do this. It's because they desire connection.
Acceptance.
They desire acceptance. They desire love. And it may not be as obvious as climbing a tree in front of a lot of people just to see someone who is a source of love, is a source of acceptance, is a source of compassion. But by these chatbots, it goes to show that there is an inner desire for acceptance in all of us. No one here likes rejection, unless I'm wrong here. Anybody here like rejection? Okay, good.
Sometimes.
I guess if you're on pace for a promotion, you're like, no, I don't want it. But other than that, most people here desire acceptance. And the fact that those AI chatbots are more increasingly used nowadays goes to show this to be the case. So what happens when there's a possibility that the acceptance is right in front of you, that the love is right in front of you, that the recognition, the empathy, the compassion is right in front of you in the form of another person? What would you do? How would you react? And that leads us to the second point. Zacchaeus got an invitation from Jesus to enter his life. Zacchaeus got an invitation from Jesus to enter his life. Here, in the next section, when Jesus reached the spot where Zacchaeus was standing under the tree, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Now, as you all probably noticed, that Zacchaeus did not actually extend him the invitation. Jesus invited himself over to his house. Anybody ever been in that situation where someone invited themselves into something that you didn't actually invite them to? Anybody do that? I unfortunately have had that experience.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, it just so happens that... No, not you. It wasn't you. No. No, this is a long time ago, way before I met you.
Okay.
Yeah, so, you know, this situation where me hang out with friends, so as a result, siblings would tag along. So as a result, they were invited, not by me, onto the trip. And it wasn't the best, but we always make the best of it, right? Well, I mean, it wasn't the plan, but we always make the best of it. So imagine here, Jesus, you only know him by reputation, you don't know what he's really like, stranger, and this stranger comes and says, I'm going to your house today. How would you react? That face says it exactly. You're like, all right, I have had time, Jesus. I've had time to prepare. Bathroom needs some cleaning. There's no food to serve you. I'm just not ready for you to be in my life. And yet here we see that timing is not Zacchaeus' decision when it comes to whether or not Jesus comes into his life. By Jesus coming here and saying this to Zacchaeus, Jesus is saying, now's the time. Whether you're ready or not, right? Because I know you're ready, even though you don't think you're ready. And how did Zacchaeus react? He welcomed him gladly. And the thing is that when it comes to an invitation from God to enter your life, there are two choices, really, that are to be made. You either say yes, or you say no. It's just that simple. But the thing is that when you say yes, it's got to be the kind that resembles what Zacchaeus has got going here, right? God does not want someone who's like, our God, you can come into my life, right? That's not the kind of response that God would want for anybody who would commit their lives to him. God wants someone who would be joyful. God wants someone who would be thankful. And that's exactly what Zacchaeus shows us here. Now, you got a bunch of people that are on the side looking, watching all this unfold. So naturally, you got a little bit of judgment going on. And anybody who has ever been in any social setting knows what that feels like. It doesn't feel good to be judged. Yet we got a lot of that going on here. You got people looking at Jesus, talking to this guy who nobody likes, and now that Jesus has invited himself over to this guy's house, they're scoffing. They're scoffing, they're talking, and they're saying that he's going to be the guest of a sinner. As if, you know, these people who are talking that they're judging are much mightier and higher than he is. But the fact of the matter is, if they had knew the truth that everyone is in need for that same invitation, they probably wouldn't be saying the same. And what do I mean by that? The Bible tells us in Romans that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, meaning that everyone in this world who's ever lived and ever will live, no matter what you do in life by yourself, no matter how much you try to be good, no matter how many nice things you do in life, no matter how many times you go to church for the sake of going to church, or you go to Bible study for the sake of Bible study, at the end of the day, all those efforts by themselves will not earn your way to heaven. It will not earn your way to be completely 100% good with God. Because no matter what you do, it will always fall short of God's standards. So what are we supposed to do in that situation? Well, what we do is take notice of what Jesus says when it comes to why he came into this world, why he came into Zacchaeus' life. Many of you may have already heard this Bible verse before, But in John 3:16-17, it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." In other words, if you don't like rejection, if you don't like being alone and an outcast, if you don't like the fact that there's sin in your life that's making you make choices that you wish you would never make, you're not destined to be in that situation forever, as long as you see God's love for you, see God's acceptance by faith, faith in Jesus. There was something about Jesus that caught Zacchaeus' attention, which is why he ran up a tree to try to see Jesus, and more importantly, why he came down the tree and welcomed Jesus into his home, into his life, the moment Jesus extended that invitation to him. Zacchaeus was all for it. He was 100% on board. So, with Zacchaeus being 100% on board, what did life look like after that? Because as we see here, in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Jesus is saying that when you have faith in him, that not only are you forgiven of your sins, and not only are you 100% square with God because of Jesus, but you will have a new life that comes with this faith. So what does that new life look like? And that leads us to our third and final point. Zacchaeus responded with repentance and a new commitment. Alright, Zacchaeus responded with a repentance and a new commitment. And what does that mean? Well, he did a 180 degrees. He did a full 180. Here it says that, "But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount.'" Now, anybody here good with math? Anybody who's going to take SATs, I hope you are, right? But if you're good with math, you can imagine that Zacchaeus, very wealthy guy, has some equations going on. He's saying that he's going to give half of his possessions to the poor, which means he only has half left to go. And he's saying that if he's cheated anybody out of anything, which being that he's a rich chief tax collector, there's a very good possibility that he has, he says that he's going to pay back four times the amount. What do you think that's likely to leave Zacchaeus with at the end? Probably not much. Now, I don't know if he's going to have to declare bankruptcy by the end of his time doing this, but at the very least, we know that whatever Zacchaeus had in terms of material wealth in this world is going to go poof. And yet, look at his expression. "Look, Lord!" Exclamation mark. He is excited about this. He's enthusiastic about this. He is committed to this. He's committed to doing this 180 of scheming off his fellow man for their riches and giving it all back, paying it even more than when he took. That is a 180. That is you doing something quite the opposite of what you were doing before knowing Jesus. Now, I don't imagine anyone here has schemed off anyone in their lives for money. But maybe it might be something else in which God might do a 180 in your life if he enters it. For example, if you're a person who's very short-tempered, right? It's very easy for you to get angry. But when you experience Jesus' patience, when you experience Jesus' compassion, especially when you are being foolish and you're being very curmudgeon-y, then you might in turn show the same patience and same compassion to someone else? Or what about generosity in this case, right? You may be a very stingy person before knowing Jesus, but after experiencing his grace and mercy and his provision, you might be more generous after the fact. All this to say is that when Jesus enters Zacchaeus' life, Zacchaeus did a full 180. And Zacchaeus is not the only person who we've seen this happen to. Last year, I actually preached about the Samaritan woman who was very shameful, full of shame, was hidden from society. And after Jesus entered her life, she went into society. She was released of her shame. That's the kind of power that Jesus has when he enters your life. But even more importantly, the power is specifically described in verse 9 here, where it says, Jesus said to him, today's salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. Salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus is saved. Salvation is upon his house. And why is that the case? Is it because of what he did? Right? Is it because of the fact that Zacchaeus is taking his money and giving it away? That's how he's saved? That by doing that, he's earned his salvation by being generous and giving people money, doing good deeds, doing service? No. The clue as to why Zacchaeus is being saved here is because of that last phrase here. He's a son of Abraham, which has two meanings here. One, he's a Jewish person, so that's low-hanging fruit there. But actually, son of Abraham is a reference to a son of faith. Abraham, for those who don't know, was a guy in the Old Testament, in Genesis, who was put in the position to have to sacrifice his son to God. And in faith, he was willing to do it. But God stopped him. But what counted was the fact that Abraham had faith in God. So anyone who's called the son of Abraham inherits that faith title. It is by faith Abraham was declared righteous, as we see in Galatians, which I forgot to put on here. And in this situation for Zacchaeus, it is his faith in Jesus, when he calls Jesus Lord, that allows him to have salvation in his home. You don't get saved by doing good works. You don't get saved by doing good deeds. You get saved by allowing Jesus to enter your life and having faith in him. But the sad thing is that you could hear from Jesus, you could experience him, you could be in his presence, you could be here in this church and hear about Jesus all the time, and there's always a possibility that it might not land. And why is that the case? Well, not everyone is the same. Funny enough, we have a rich tax collector here in Luke chapter 19, who was willing to give all his wealth away. But in the previous chapter, we meet another rich person. Here Luke chapter 18, starting verse 18, it says, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. Okay, all these things you do, and keep these commandments, and you're on your way. You're on your way. And this guy is very confident. Says, all these I've kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." So, you have two rich people within the span of two chapters. One person encounters Jesus, gets invited into his life, and decides to do a 180 and gives everything he has away. Because compared to Jesus, what he had didn't matter as much. But the other guy, also wealthy, had the potential to be Jesus' disciple, to follow him, to have Jesus enter his life. But the prospect of having to give everything away, he just couldn't. Which goes to show that when it comes to committing to Jesus in faith, being a disciple who follows Jesus to do his work, you can't serve two masters. It's just not possible. You can't, in this case, you can't serve money and God at the same time. Right? Now, that's not to say that money is a bad thing. Same thing as other things that people aspire to, whether it be a great career or a great reputation or a family or whatnot. That's not to say that those are bad things in themselves, but they can't be your utmost thing. They can't be your number one. They can't be your before all else, right? Only God can be that. And only when God is your before all else, that you've committed to him by faith, then you could possibly do what Zacchaeus did. In that not only are you giving away, but you're joyfully giving away what you once had. Now I'll conclude with this. You know, this story was about Zacchaeus, a very specific man, at a very specific time, who was clearly not happy with his job, who was clearly not happy with his life in terms of being an outsider, being rejected, actually being hated. But he found in Jesus, who entered his life, something more, a new life to be had. Now, Zacchaeus, being, even though he was hated, being a tax collector, he was wealthy, he could afford whatever he wanted, he probably had his own house. You wouldn't think a guy like that was lost in life. Meaning, maybe he had no sense of direction, no sense of purpose, no sense of meaning or value. He was lost. And you wouldn't think a guy like that is lost, but it just goes to show that there are many people in this world that may not look lost, but very well could be. Whether it be because you're still looking for identity, you're still looking for meaning, you're still looking for love, you're still looking for something. Something's missing. And if that's you, that's okay. Why? Because in the very last verse of this passage, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." If you're lost, then just know that there's one person who's out there who's able and actually actively seeking you to save you. The question is, how will you respond? Will you stay up in your tree at a distance? Or will you come down and welcome Jesus gladly? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time to just come to see the story of Zacchaeus, a guy in a tree, but at the same time, someone who did that because he desired to see you, to meet you, to be with you, Lord. I pray that for all of us here, may the Holy Spirit reveal to us where we are at when it comes to being a tree and not being a tree, when it comes to having gladly welcomed you into our home or kept you at a distance. I pray that if there's anyone here that still has a barrier that's prevented from letting you into their lives by having faith and committing to you, may you remove those barriers and allow this person to just commit to you in faith and just be glad to start a new life with you. And I pray for those of us who've had our Zacchaeus moments, but have forgotten the 180 degree turn that this involves, and the joy that this involves, that we'd be reminded of that and renewed a spirit so we can continue to go on the path that you set us forth when we turned away from our sins and turned towards you. So once again, Lord, we thank you again. May this lead to great reflection and transformation. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.